First Peter chapter 5 is addressing elders specifically of the exiles, those living as refugees, as sojourners, dispersed throughout this world. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to those in the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Our Father, we thank you for these words, inspired of your Holy Spirit. Father, very personally recorded by Peter himself. Lord, we pray today we would learn what we are to seek, what we are to pray for, and Father, what we should be concerned with for your people throughout this world. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've looked at the first three verses, and I'm adding verse 4 to it this week. We've looked at this over the last couple of weeks now. So 2 weeks ago, well, let me start with last week. So last week, we looked at this passage. We looked at how it talks about elders, and we did a little bit more of a Bible study about elders in the New Testament. We saw their qualifications. We saw their purpose. We saw their task, what they're given to do. And it was hopefully an encouraging study for all of us. We also saw the things they are to not be. We saw the very strong list of requirements for elders in the church. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at how this passage speaks of the humility that those elders are supposed to have and should have. It should rightfully give them a humble heart. And we see Peter himself has that sort of heart and that sort of humility. Today I want us to look at these elders, as humble as they should be, in light of the context of 1 Peter. I want us to see how these elders are meant to be for a suffering church. These elders, called forth by God's Spirit and placed among the flock of God, are exiles themselves and sojourners in this world. And they are to care for a suffering people, an exiled people. So I want us to see that today. First of all, elders for a suffering church. And that doesn't mean that, hey, this is a passage just for some elders. The church, according to the scriptures, should suffer. To various degrees, to be sure. But for a suffering church. So look at the elders for the suffering church. Secondly, we'll see the glory of the grace that is to be revealed for that office, that effort, that labor of love to be caretakers and elders for a suffering church. And while we did a lot of turning to various texts last week, today will be more of application of this text. So we may be looking around 1 Peter, but give your fingers a rest from last week, okay? Recover. Here we go. First of all, so I exhort the elders among you. Now, by those very words that chapter 5 begins with, we must understand if they are among these people whom Peter is writing to, they are exiles as well. I exhort the elders among you. If these are the people, if these are the elders among those people, then these are those who, according to verse 12 of chapter 4, are going through fiery trials and testing of the world that is rejecting them. These are people that, according to chapter 2, verse 11, are sojourners and exiles in the midst of the Gentiles chapter 2, verse 12, that are looking to treat them as if they are evildoers. Chapter 5 means these elders are elders among a suffering people. And that's the context of it. And that's the theme of this exhortation to them, are you are going to be among these people, and these people above all people need pastoral care, shepherding, encouragement, and help. This is the role of the elders that Peter addresses in chapter 5. Don't forget the context of 1 Peter. I've referenced some of it, but you could just look at the pages from chapter 1 all the way until we reach here in chapter 5. This is to a suffering people. This is to a people who have been called to set apart Christ Jesus as Lord of their hearts so that they may be able to answer the accusations against them, because the world's judgment has started against the church now. And these are a people that Peter's already addressed to say, you wait for the judgment of God to come. That takes pastoral care. We need encouragers to live that way. Peter writes here, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter writes as a fellow elder, one who knows the sufferings of Christ, to the elders ministering to those that are suffering for the name of Christ. His words right here show that focus, show that context here. Peter knows these scattered refugees will more than likely not find a welcoming home wherever they may roam. They're going to be rejected, and they're going to be rejected by all sorts of people for all sorts of reasons. They're going to be rejected by their own family members at times. It may even be exiles with them if they're faithful and true to God's word. Peter knows these scattered refugees will not be in welcoming areas, will not have a welcoming home. He says, I am a fellow elder. I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter knows what his Savior went through. He walked with Jesus as Jesus was schemed against by the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel. Peter knows that firsthand. He knows the attacks that come upon those who profess faith in the risen Christ as their Lord. He knows this so well. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and he has suffered the rejection of this world for his faith in Christ. So when he says, as a fellow elder and a fellow witness, you could insert that word there. There's a connection in the structure of this conjunction of the word and there. As fellow elder is not different than, oh, and I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The and there is actually joining those two things together. He himself sees his role as somebody who is ministering to the flock of God, wherever they may be, in the midst of the sufferings. And he says, I also am an elder of people like that. Is this what we view elders, pastors, to be in our churches today? I dare say not. I've got some really good books about pastoral leadership. Some of the gold standards, if you will. I don't know who gives them that gold standard level, but if you're Sovereign Grace and you believe in a plurality of elders, you've probably heard of Strauch's books on biblical eldership. You're like, yes! That corrects all of the nonsense going on in the world. And it does, but it doesn't even get here. We see elders a little bit more like, oh, doctrinally right, which they should be, absolutely. Theologically sound, which they should be. Mature in their faith, which they should be. But you can be doctrinally sound. You can be correct in the faith. You can be mature in your Christian walk. That does not make you an elder. And that is not what we alone should look for and pray for in the elders of the church. This is where some of those, and we ourselves have to be careful, we could have biblical leadership and biblical eldership defined. We could take our study from last week and say, yep, we're going to find those men, and we could instill the wrong men who have no pastoral care or understanding of what Peter is referring to here. In this passage, we see an emphasis on the position of the elder in caring for a church standing in opposition by holding forth the gospel and facing persecution. That has to be a part of our understanding of what elders are to do and to be. Elders for a suffering church. Now, hopefully, all of us here today can say, I kind of see it around us. I see this culture becoming more and more of a mob mentality, rejecting anything that does not fit into that. This culture around us is fitting what we see described here as 1 Peter, that Peter said, in their day, scattered among the Gentiles that they were dispersed among, they were also like. It's not nothing new. This isn't like, boy, the gospel is going to go on for a few thousand years and then it's going to get really bad. It's been this way for the body of Christ from the pouring out of the Spirit until today and until our Lord returns. It's indicative of those last days. The days which the prophets were told of. And understanding that, we should see that the elders are to be particularly concerned with what's going on in the world around us. Not to just say, that's really wrong. And let's all rejoice together and say, how wrong that is. We all agree, they're really, really wrong. We don't have to just be those that just form a mob mentality back against the mob against us. It's not biblical eldership. These pastors are called to care for the church of God, who is going to not only face hardship during these times, but is going to be tempted to react to it wrongly. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Peter knows the pastoral heart it will take to shepherd the scattered flock of God. He knows the importance of this ministry in this world of darkness and rejection. And before I started jumping ahead of my notes, I was trying to make a point a moment ago that I got lost in myself on, which is, with this world the way it is, hopefully you can see we need men raised up and helping believers, encouraging believers, sometimes rebuking believers in gentleness, not just for not quite being there, but rebuking them especially when they turn to worldly weapons instead of the divinely appointed armor of God for us. So I ask you this morning, please pray for the elders of the church here in this country and throughout the world. I mean, it's kind of what Peter's giving us an example of here, isn't he? He's writing not just to one church, not just to a couple of churches, not to a chain of churches. He's writing to those who are just scattered everywhere. In other countries, in other regions, in other cultures. And he sees that it is the responsibility of believers to be concerned with the pastoral care, not just in their own culture, not just in their own church, but that you see this is important for the advancement of the kingdom throughout the world. In this way, it's a missionary aspect. But how often we separate pastors and evangelists and missionaries into different categories, and we just kind of separate our own prayers for them in that way. Please pray for the elders in the church, here in this country, and throughout the world. I'm going to give you several prayer requests for them. Again, this is just going to be taking the context of 1 Peter and applying it to what he's saying here. Number one, pray for the elders of the church to be examples to the flock as Christ is an example. We need to be praying for this. This is not just praying for somebody who can win people over. It's not just praying for somebody who can fill up the pews and fill up the coffers. Pray for elders, pastors, to be examples. And specifically, examples in a time of suffering. Examples of how to respond to this world. This is a challenge for the church in America today. Because the church in America today would rather have pastors that tickle the ears of righteous indignation back against this world. We've got to pray against that. We've got to pray that that will not take place. There are too many pastors who too quickly turn to 1 Peter and draw lines of, well, yeah, up till this point. It's actually quite insane how many times preachers and teachers especially will be approaching a book like 1 Peter, like, okay, but let's not after this point though. And insert things into God's word that are not there. Peter has given us clear instruction of who we are to submit to, and he didn't draw lines for us. Not because there aren't lines to be found, but that's not the concern. Your concern, my concern, the church in America's concern is we are going to be way too quick to say, I'm going to stop far short of what Peter's gotten to. I don't think I need to be submissive the way Peter said. And I'm going to spend my time figuring out how not to be that way. We need pastors, shepherds that are examples of this. They need to guide, counsel, and exhort the church to avoid the unsubmissive nature of the sufferer. That's not going to get many likes on social media. Let me read that again. They need to guide, counsel, and exhort the church to avoid the unsubmissive nature in our hearts when we go through suffering. That's hard. That's really, really hard to do. We need it, though. That's what God's word has revealed to us here. Just like Peter had exhorted them, it's coming. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to set apart Christ Jesus as Lord over your hearts, which is the line, by the way. You're going to say, you've said you're going to punish me for doing this. I've got to do it anyway. Christ Jesus is my Lord. He is the risen Lord and Savior, and I'm not going to stop proclaiming that. I'm not going to stop believing that. That's the line. We will not back down from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. But just like Peter was imploring them to set apart Christ Jesus as Lord of their hearts, he also exhorted them to still be submissive to governments who would persecute those believers, to unbelieving husbands who would reject their wives for that, and to masters over servants that would mistreat them all the more for their faith in Christ. In other words, we need pastors that will apply 1 Peter to us today. That's a prayer request. That is not something to just say, yep, I really like it when pastors do that. And if you were of the old, say, that's why I go to the church I go to. It's not enough. We've got to be praying for the kingdom of God. And we need to be praying for these men. These men need to be examples. They need to guide, counsel, and exhort the church to avoid the unsubmissive nature of suffering. And they need to point the flock to Christ. They need to keep pointing believers to look to Jesus, who, as Peter said, did not revile back at the world that persecuted him. He did not return evil for the world's evil to their deeds. Another prayer request for these elders, these pastors. Pray that they have wisdom to counsel. Believe me, even in a congregation such as ours with so much unity, so much focus upon God's word, you all know, because you've asked them, there are questions when it comes to these sorts of things. There are things we all hear God's word says, but what about this? That takes wisdom. And elders need the wisdom from God. And so let us apply the scriptures to us. If we look around like, boy, these elders in the churches around us don't seem to have much wisdom today. They don't have wisdom because you're not asking for it. Let's apply the scriptures to our own heart. Let's ask the Lord to give wisdom to pastors, to elders, here and throughout the world. And not be surprised when they don't have it and we're not asking for it. They need wisdom to counsel those who are in fear. This is no easy thing. And believe me, there are some who are in fear right now of losing tax breaks. I don't want to act like I'm going to do that. And there may be fear in the hearts of others of being imprisoned. There are those who live in fear of being fired from their jobs. There are those who live in fear of being rejected by their family or their spouse. It takes wisdom to counsel those who are in this fear. And Peter is saying, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God. Do you see the way persecution needs special attention by these pastors? They need to counsel those who are in fear. And you know what? They're going to need to counsel those who are in poverty because of their faith. To the exiles scattered among the Gentiles, Peter writes to. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd their hearts. They've left their homes. They've left their families. They have no legal protection and nothing physical to rely in. They need pastors to shepherd them. They are in fear. In many cases, they are in poverty. In many cases, they are angry. I've heard this said to me. Don't take that anger away from me yet. Okay? Be angry at me then. Because we have to. This is not what Peter allows us to do. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. It's what the elders need to be shepherding the body of Christ to do. They need wisdom to counsel those who are in situations where they need to submit to someone who does not have the gospel at their goal. And they need wisdom to counsel those who are comfortable with worldly goods and do not see the need or the joy of suffering for the name of Christ. We need elders who have the wisdom to be able to shepherd the flock of God. And those are just some of the things that they need wisdom in. Let me look at this. Those who are in fear and poverty or angry in situations where they need to submit to someone who does not have the gospel as their goal. And for those who are comfortable with worldly goods and don't see the need or joy to suffer for the name of Christ. I never had a single seminary class about that. We need scriptural and divine wisdom. These men need prayer to guard the gospel. That's the other thing that is at stake here. And it is a very real temptation. And it is a battle that is being lost in many churches. And again, I do not say this to say shame on them. I say this to say we need to be praying for the pastors, for the elders, to not let that happen. To, when it is necessary, even stand up against those in their churches when the gospel is on the line. There are too many who would keep the job over keep the focus on the gospel. They need our prayers. Today in our country, there are specific needs. We need elders and pastors who will stand against the mobs of sin supporters around us. Okay, I don't need to name all the craziness that's going on. You know it. It's out there. And the mob mentality is attacking the pastors of the churches with vigor. And the fear is out there among our churches, among our pastors and elders, among seminaries, to give into the mob. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for them. Today in our country, we need elders who will rebuke those who embrace a political answer over the gospel answer. We need elders who will rebuke those who place their tangible hope in the government instead of in Christ, the risen Lord. That's going to be a temptation. So I've just mentioned one case where we have those where the churches are giving in to the sin mobs. And then we have the other case where the pastors are like, nope, not going to do that. We're going to stand on this side of things. And in both cases, the gospel is often missed. This is specifically needed in our day and age in our country. Today in our country, we need elders who will lead the church and not be led by the whims of others. This is what Peter's exhorting. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, I've already talked about the humility in this statement. How he says, not under compulsion, not for the paycheck, also not domineering and over those in your charge. And yet he still says, you need to exercise oversight. That doesn't mean pastors just give up because, they're kind of resistant. I don't want to domineer over them. Your calling of God is to exercise oversight over the particular temptations that the church will go through in times of suffering. We need it. Pray for it. Today in our country, we need to pray for the elders to be confident, even if it means loss, even great loss. Lee Summit, there's a high-profile school board issue of somebody being fired in the school board, going, and it's just ridiculous what's all happened there. That is not uncommon in churches. We need to be praying that men will be confident in proclaiming the gospel and exhorting the church of God, even if that means their churches will reject them. Do you think that's easy for them? Sometimes it becomes very easy for us to say, oh, well, that pastor was a sham. Do you know the trials that they've been through? Do you pray for them? There is something here that needs special emphasis that we need to be praying for. Okay? Now I've got a little bit monotone because it's a little bit just, we need to be praying for this and this and this. But special emphasis. Tim, you got your sound. No, don't play the sound from Sunday school. It's a good sound, not sermon-esque though. All right. Are you with me for this special emphasis? Okay. I'm back up for a moment. I'm going to grab a drink of water to really emphasize this. The pastor's getting... One of the things we need to be praying for earnestly is that pastors need, shepherds, elders need to fix their hope upon the grace that is to be revealed at the return of our Savior. This solves so much. And we rarely think about it or pray for it. Special emphasis here. We need to be praying, Lord, grant the pastors of the churches. You may know of churches. You have friends in other churches. So you've got a connection there. So it's not just this general, and I pray for Mommy and Daddy, and I pray for all the pastors of the churches, and okay? There's a general sense to it, but there are specifics. God has brought people into your life to where you are aware of their churches to be able to pray for them, to do that, okay? We need to pray for those pastors because they are ministering to a suffering people, or to a people who need to be resolved to hold forth the gospel of Christ, even in a world that hates it, even in a world that will call it narrow-minded, that will call it whatever they're calling it these days, extreme, whatever. We need pastors and churches that they themselves say, my hope is not here. My hope is on the grace that is to be revealed. And those men will tell their congregations, if we miss that, we're going to be strongly tempted to go astray. See, imagine if that's not your hope. Imagine if you have no hope fixed upon what is to come. Where is your hope fixed? On the here and now. And if your hope is fixed on the here and now, what are you practically going to do except make the here and the now more comfortable for yourself? We lack the wisdom because we haven't asked for it. We haven't asked for it because we haven't recognized our need of it. And Peter has written 4 chapters so far and on to chapter 5 to say, you need to understand this. Our pastors need to fix their hope upon the grace that is to be real. First of all, because they are not immune from the temptations and struggles of persecution. That's part of the reason Peter wrote this letter. That's part of the reason the elders now are part of the recipients of this letter. They need to fix their hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed when Jesus returns, and not upon this world. This should go without saying, but I'll say it. The pastors not only are not immune from these temptations, they are not super Christians. They are not even better Christians. They are called of God to do this. And we need to be praying for them. We need special emphasis upon this. They need to fix their hope upon the grace that is to be revealed because they are supposed to be an example to their flock to do this as well. And if our pastors are not modeling and speaking and saying that their hope is not here, but upon the glory that is to be revealed, how is the church going to see that? We need to be praying for pastors to show this. And indeed, they need faith to know that these things are true. They're going to call others to do the same thing that Jesus called the flock to do. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and be willing to lay down your life for the faith of the gospel. That needs an understanding that our hope is fixed beyond this world. So to this end, and I want to close with a couple things that we could probably spend 6 weeks on, but end with this. Peter has some encouraging words for pastors who fix their hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed. Read it with me here in chapter 5. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Do you see how Peter himself has the very confidence and expectation and has fixed his hope completely upon the thing which he's written you should fix your hope upon? This is like an exegetical geek dream, all right? This isn't, and believe me, the sound template earlier for the chiastic structure was great. Because that's like, wow, look at this structure here. I found something. This is the height of exegesis. Everything we've been reading in this book, we've been studying about this book, is so important to the author of this book that he models the very thing that he is asking others to do. Look at this. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter said, I'm in. You are too. Aren't you fellow partaker with that with me? We need more of that. We need more of us saying, guess what? We're all going to suffer here. God's got us in this place at this time together, but we all are going to partake together of glory. Let me say that again. We all are going to partake together of glory. We need to hear that. It needs to be resounded among us. It needs to be part of our prayer request. Lord, help us to fix our hope completely upon that grace so that we tell each other we're going to partake of it. It will be ours. Notice how he goes on. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Listen to verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears. See, Peter's already talked to us about the appearing of Jesus and how we all are to fix our hope upon the glory of that day and the grace of that day. But now to the elders ministering to the flock of God among them. He uses these words to the elders who are exhorted to shepherd the flock of God. When the chief shepherd appears. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, in the ancient world as well as today, there are those instances, especially in government service and military service, where recognition is given. You see it on like a military uniform. You see all of the different medals given and the recognition of what they've gone through. And the rewards given to them for their service. And in this country, we consider the ultimate award to be to give one's life. Or those who have been so injured that they receive Purple Heart Award. And it's a token of recognition. In the ancient world, the same thing was done as well. Except instead of medals, they would have a service. They would get together. They would bring somebody forward. And they would give this person a crown for what they went through in service to the kingdom. But the crown that they were given was most often made of ivy or some sort of vine or some sort of plant. You know how long the glory of that crown lasted? Not long. And you know they might, as we might, still keep it to be reminded, but you look upon the crown and it has faded. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. We need to be praying for these men. None of us deserves to share this connection of our work as elders with our Savior, the chief shepherd. That truly, we're not worthy. And yet, here God reveals through Peter that elders share this connection of being under shepherds of the risen Lord who will appear. And not only will he appear, dear friends, but he will remember their work. There will be an emphasis on the work that they do that involves persecution. Our Lord knows their pain. He knows the physical and emotional difficulty. On the day when Jesus is revealed in glory and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, he will recognize the work of the under-shepherds who ministered to the people in their time of suffering and exile. Faithful elders will receive a token of recognition for their work, for their loss, for the advancement of the kingdom, and it will never fade away. Dear friends, there is nothing more grace-filled and humbling than the holy and the risen Lord to show honor to one who is inferior. One whose service was not perfect. One who does not deserve such glory. Can you see on that day? Our Lord's character will be the same as when he taught on earth and the people said, man, his lips just overflow with grace. Dear believer, that grace awaits you. Fix your hope on nothing less. Let's pray.